Morning. I'm going to read a few words from the Psalms as a call to worship, and then I'll pray. All right? These words come from Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being our dwelling place from generation to generation. From everlasting to everlasting, you truly are God. We thank you, Lord, that when we feel like pilgrims, sojourners, people who don't belong in this world, we know from your word that we belong to you and you belong to us. Father, thank you for being so gracious to us and kind to us as to give yourself to us as a dwelling place. Lord, we pray that we should be found in you this morning, that we'd be rejoicing in this salvation that we have had from your hand. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I'm going to read a hymn for us now. I'm going to read number 43 from our hymn book here. It says this: Father of heaven, whose love profound a ransom for our souls has found, before your throne we sinners bend, to us your pardoning love extend. Almighty Son, incarnate Word, our prophet, priest, redeemer, Lord, before your throne we sinners bend, to us your saving grace extend. Eternal Spirit, by whose breath the soul is raised from sin and death, before your throne we sinners bend, to us your quickening power extend. Thrice holy, Father, Spirit, Son, mysterious Godhead, three in one, before your throne we sinners bend, grace, pardon, life, to us extend. Now, I get to speak to the kids, any children or anyone watching online, and kids that are here as well. I get to speak to you now. I want to ask you about some Christmas presents you almost inevitably got this December. Did you get any Lego? Yeah, Gethin got some Lego. I always like getting a bit of Lego. I also like it when, if I'm around kids on Christmas, when they get Lego, I get to play with it. Lego is one of those things you never get too old to play with, isn't it? Now, when you first get Lego, let's say you've got the box, you open it up, it's full of pieces, and it's got a little book in there as well, doesn't it? Let's say you threw that book away, all you've got is the pieces. Doesn't make any sense, does it? It's just a jumble of pieces. They're all mixed up, all different sizes, shapes, and colours, and you can't tell what it's supposed to be. It doesn't make any sense. What do I do with all of these pieces? It just doesn't make any sort of picture in front of me. It's just a mess, a jumble. It looks like it's chaos, and it doesn't mean anything at all. When you go to the book, you open it up, and you see, oh, now I see what it's supposed to be. If I put all the pieces together in the right order, in the right way, it makes this. It makes a car, it makes a castle, or whatever you're building. Sometimes life can be a jumble, chaotic mess that makes no sense at all, like Lego pieces without a book. And if there's anything that we've learned, it's that, isn't it, in the last year or so, that life can be a jumbled, mixed up, chaotic mess. And it looks like it makes no sense. It looks like it has no purpose. It's just broken. When we go to this book, the words of Christ, when we open up the Word of God and we read it, ah, now it makes sense. This book can make sense of the chaotic, jumbled, scary, frightening, sometimes confusing mess that life can be. We open this book and it tells us that the mess of that, like Lego without the book to tell us what it's all about, it tells us that life is broken. This world is broken. It's ruined by sin, We're broken, our families are spoiled, school is hard, the world has things like illness and all sorts of things in it. The Bible makes sense of it. The Bible tells us that this broken world, this jumbled mess of Lego pieces without a book, can be fixed and is being fixed by the Lord Jesus. He's putting all of these pieces back together like a broken jigsaw. The Lord Jesus puts it all back together. And now we're waiting, is what the Bible says. We're waiting. In this broken world that is being fixed by the Lord Jesus, we're waiting for him to come back. And when he comes back, he will find his church with all of these jumbled up pieces of our lives all brought together into one underneath him. And we'll go to be with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. The book, our Bibles, makes sense of our crazy, mixed up, messed up, jumbled lives. So if you're confused or worried or concerned or frightened about the way life is at the moment, the way the world is, how broken it is, how spoiled it is, how sometimes things make us sad, get into this, read it, pray about it, ask the Holy Spirit to help you to read it and understand it, and it'll make sense of our lives. So that's for you now, kids. Now, we're going to do that, okay? We're going to do just that. We're going to be reading now from Luke's Gospel. So turn with me in your Bibles, if you've got it there, Luke's Gospel, and chapter 24. And we're going to be reading just about that very thing, actually, that we've just been speaking about, how the Word of God makes sense of crazy lives sometimes. Luke 24. We'll start at verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, that's the tomb of the Lord Jesus, where he was buried after he died on the cross, came to the tomb bringing spices, which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? Jesus is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained, so they did not know it was him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have had with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to Jesus, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, Peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, Have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Amen. May God bless that reading to us, and as we look at it in a minute as well, that the Lord would help us to understand it. Now let's come before God in prayer, shall we? Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that is ours in coming before your presence now with confidence. Lord, this is absolutely amazing that we, humble mortals, dust of the earth, who are so temporary, here for so short a period of time, we who all feel like children in how small we are, how insignificant we must be before you, the holy, eternal God who lives forever in all holiness and purity. And here we are, Lord, mortals, dust of the earth, whose lives are full of trouble and confusion, whose hands are covered in sins, Lord, and our minds are full of dirty things too. Lord, how can we speak to you at all? And yet you have said in your word that we can draw near to you in confidence because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we must burst with praise and worship and thanks that you have given to us your own precious Son, so that in his name we can come before you now, pray and know that we are heard by you, you who are holy and above all things, love to hear our prayers, love to see our faces because of your love towards us in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray and ask you to wash away all of our sins. You should make us clean in your sight. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we should overflow with love and with good works towards our brothers and sisters in the church and towards all people everywhere, that we would be like lights in this dark world, that we would stand before you pure and uncondemned. Make us righteous and holy in your sight, we pray, that we may have confidence when we pray to you, that you will hear and answer our prayers according to your will. Father, thank you for this privileged position into which you have put us, that we're not like other people who have to grope around in this world wondering what it all means, wondering whether we will ever be heard and accepted by God, wondering if there even is a God. Father, thank you for showing yourself to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, for grafting us into your church and filling us with your Holy Spirit so that we can cry out, Abba, Father, and know, Father, because your Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are born of God, that we are your children. We bless you for this privilege and worship you, Father, for the salvation that you have wrought for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you, Lord, to cure us of the temptation to press beyond the Lord Jesus, to think that we can get beyond the cross. We pray, Lord, that you should bring us back to Calvary all the time, that we should only ever delve deeper into the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross and all that that means for us as your people and your church. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your church to us. We bless you that even this day you have preserved our liberty to gather, to meet, and to worship. We thank you, Lord, that we need not fear gathering to worship you. Thank you for keeping our church open, and for blessing us, for saving our lives over the last year. Lord, things could have been so much worse, and yet you have blessed your church. You have kept us and made sure that we have been safe. And truly, Lord, we have lacked nothing, even in these most straitening of times. Thank you for blessing your churches all over the country. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help us now. For as much as you have helped us and blessed us, as much as we do have and lack nothing, we do crave and need your help. Father, we are on our knees. It's been so long since a strong move of your Spirit in this country. It's been so long since we have come to expect conversions at a steady rate. Lord, help your church, we pray. Swell her. Bless her with the presence of your Holy Spirit. Fix our eyes on our Savior, who is our all in all. We ask you, Lord, to help and reform and revigorate, revive your church, we pray, even in these days, even in front of our faces. To that end, Lord, we do ask you to bless your pastors and the officers that you have given to your church. We thank you, Lord, for Pastor Jeremy, who you put into this pulpit. Thank you for him and his diligent service over so many years and for his preaching. Please bless him and strengthen him, we pray, for this year and for years to come, Lord, that he would go on preaching the Lord Jesus Christ in strength. Bless him this morning, we pray, in Lucha, and our brothers and sisters who are there to hear the word, that your Spirit would be with them and that they would be blessed under your word too. Father, we need you to bless your church. We need you to bless the officers of your church. For where would we be without you, Lord? We would just be like everyone else, groping around in this world, trying to make sense of it. Please bless your church, we pray, for your own glory's sake, that the Lord Jesus would be lifted up in these communities where you have put your church, that people would see him as the light of the world, the Savior of sinners, the one who is crucified to bear the sins of the world. Father, we pray that your gospel would go out in power, would not return to you void, and would achieve that for which it is sent, the salvation of souls. That those people who you have chosen for yourself, that you have set your love upon, that they would be saved. We beg you, Father, for our children and for our grandchildren, for our sisters, even for our parents, Lord, we pray that you should have mercy on the unconverted souls in this world, that you would save from amongst us our friends, our colleagues. Lord, there are so many people who are in the dark, who don't know the Lord Jesus, whose end is certain and uncertain. Father, have mercy on their souls and save them by your grace with which you have saved us. Have mercy, we plead with you. We ask you, Lord, to see to all of our needs, spiritually and physically. Feed us, we pray, clothe us, give us our families, bless our homes. Make us happy with all that you have given us. Give us godliness with contentment, for this is great gain. Be with those who are sick, we pray. We ask especially, Lord, for the Nicholas family and the sickness that is there. We pray, Lord, that you should be the strength and the peace and the solace by your word and Holy Spirit in that family. Oh, Lord, we crave your attention, your indwelling, your blessing, that you should turn our eyes towards you and bless us for the purpose of our worshipping you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the purpose of our blessing the nations, Lord, as is your will. Save, we pray. Fill us with confidence in your kindness and in your love for Jesus' sake, that he should be praised. Amen. I'm going to read you another hymn. This time we're going to read number 350 in our little hymn book here. Number 350. Blessed Jesus, at your word we are gathered all to hear you. Let our minds and wills be stirred now to seek and love and fear you. By your teachings true and holy, drawn from earth to love you solely. All our knowledge, sense, and sight lie in deepest darkness shrouded, till your spirit breaks our night with the beams of truth unclouded. You alone to God can win us. You must work all good within us. Glorious Lord, yourself impart, light of light from God proceeding, open now our mind and heart. Help us by your Spirit's pleading. Hear the cry your church now raises. Lord, accept our prayers and our praises. Let's do that now as we come to God's word, as we come to the preaching of the word. Now turn with me to Luke 24. Luke 24. Now, Luke 24 comes at an absolutely crucial time in the scriptures, doesn't it? Right at the end of Luke's gospel, right at the end there, the next page says the gospel of John, just right at the end. But it's crucially timed, isn't it? Think about it. What has just happened before Luke 24, before the empty tomb and the resurrection? What's just happened? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has died under the anger of God instead of sinners like you and me. The Christ was pinned to a cross. He's dead for sinners. He's buried for sinners. And now in Luke 24, he's raised for sinners. But he said on the cross, it is finished, didn't he? So why is he still here? Why is Luke 24 even here? Jesus says, it is finished. What's left to do? See, Luke 24 is here because although it is finished, the work of atonement is done on the cross, there is something for Jesus still to do. He's about to leave his church behind when he ascends into glory to be with his Father. And before he leaves, he must prepare them. We must be ready. Think about it. What is about to happen to the church, to all of God's people on the earth? After Jesus goes to be with his Father, what happens next? Pentecost. The Holy Spirit poured out on the church. Nothing like that has ever happened. How are they going to understand that and grasp that and realize its significance and meaning? Shortly after that, we have persecution like the church has never seen before. And at the same time, the gospel is going out into all the world and conquering everything it touches. And that's before we even start talking about pandemics, family problems, death, unemployment, political upheaval, civil war. Enormous things are going to come the church's way in the days and years to come. They have to deal with them. And so Jesus now is going to make them ready in Luke 24 for all that's going to pass for them. And so what we're going to look at now, God willing, is three records in Luke 24 of Jesus readying his people so that when he goes, they will be prepared for the future. And we're going to see his priorities crystal clear. What he does for them, what he gives them, will sustain them forever. I mean that. What the Lord Jesus does for the church in Luke 24 will sustain them, and that includes you and me, it will sustain us forever. So it's obviously quite important, isn't it, for us to wrap our heads around this, if we had to see what is it that Jesus gives us that will sustain us forever, no matter what comes our way. So there are these three records, and the first one is Luke 24, verses 1 to 8, where we have the women who come to the tomb to embalm the Lord Jesus' body. Now, these women, brave women, they've just watched Jesus' crucifixion. All the men have run off, but they watched. Then they followed Joseph of Arimathea and watched the burial. And now, on the Sunday, they are going to embalm the body and pay their respects to Jesus. And they have no idea what's about to happen. On the way to the tomb, verse 1, they must have been so confused. How can they be bringing spices to embalm the body of Jesus when they believed he was the Christ? How can that have happened? How can our rabbi, Jesus, die? So confused. In verse 2, what do they see? That's weird. Strange. The stone has been rolled away. How can that have happened? In verse 3, what do they do? They stoop down and they go inside this dark tomb. From the bright Israel sun, they have to squint around in the darkness. And what they find is an empty shelf. They must have been so confused. Where is the body? What does this mean? Who has taken it? In verse 4, what do they see? The darkness of that tomb, a bright light shines next to them. Another translation of the Bible, I can't remember which one, it might be the NIV, says that the angels were dressed in clothes that were gleaming like lightning. That's the closest thing that they could think of that represented these clothes. It catches them by surprise, and it adds to their confusion and to their distress, fear. How much more can these poor, brave women take? Confusion, surprise, terror. What on earth is going on? Their leader has been crucified. Their men have done a runner. The body is missing. And now angels. Now, angels are sent ones, aren't they? The word, it means messenger. They're creatures on a mission to do the will of God. They don't just ramble around or float about with nothing to do. They are busy. Have a purpose. What are these angels here to do? Verses 6 and 7, they address the women's confusion. Now I want you to look carefully at these verses and tell me, what do these angels tell the women to do? There's only one command. What do they tell them to do? Remember. Remember. Let's say you wake up tomorrow morning and you think to yourself, I fancy a Remo's breakfast. And so you get dressed, you go down to Aberavon Beach, you go to the door for your Remo's breakfast, and it's locked. going on? You check your watch, yes, it's 9:30, there's breakfast time. You check your phone, yes, it's a Monday. I'm totally confused, why isn't Remo's open? So you call your friend, who says to you on the phone, don't you remember what Boris said? There's a lockdown on. Suddenly, all your confusion gives way to the words that you remember. Now, that sudden change is just like what the women experienced on this morning. On remembering Jesus' words, in verse 8, they remembered his words. All of their confusion and tension and fear unravels in them like a spring coiled up that's just released. Their confusion gives way to faith in Jesus' words. The words of the Lord Jesus cures confusion. They were confused. They didn't know where Jesus was. They didn't know what to think about everything that was happening in their lives. Do you ever feel like that? Their confusion was short-lived when they remembered Jesus' words. It was solved. Now they have something solid, something clear to make sense of everything that they were experiencing. Of course Jesus was going to die. Of course he was going to be buried. Of course he was going to be raised from the dead on the third day. Of course there are angels. Jesus' words cures their confusion. So that's the first little record. The second one is in verses 13 to 35. The camera now pans out from that tomb and it pans back into a road a few miles away between Jerusalem and a little town called Emmaus, where two disciples are walking on the road. Now, these are two of the other disciples, not of the 12, two other disciples. They're walking down the road, they're talking. What are they talking about? Would you have loved to have listened to that conversation? After following the Lord Jesus for some years, hearing his teaching, hearing his preaching, seeing his miracles, they entertained hopes that this Jesus of Nazareth would be the Christ to take away the sins of the world. They were believing in him. But now they are absolutely gutted. The Lord Jesus was crucified. How could he possibly be the Christ to take away sins and give eternal life if he dies in failure? Look there at verse 15. It says that they conversed together. They reasoned together. Depending on your translation, you might have question or inquire. The word, it's like the word dispute. You have the same word in chapter 22 and verse 23, if you're interested. Chapter 22 and verse 23, the disciples began to question among themselves about who it was that would betray the Lord Jesus. It's a word that describes a contention. They are puzzled. They're trying to make sense of what is going on. They are confused. I don't know about you, but the Gospels often make the best stories, don't they? They're true stories, but they're absolutely scintillating. Because who would join this event, this little conversation, but the Lord Jesus himself? But they don't recognize who he is. Jesus is about to cure their confusion. Now, I want you to stop for a moment, please, and think. These two men are completely gutted. They are confused. Why? Because Jesus is dead, as far as they know. And now, the same Lord Jesus is talking to them, but they don't recognize who he is. Now, how do you think that Jesus could cure their confusion? How do you think he could cheer them up? Now, you and I might be tempted, were we in that position, to shout to them, "Surprise! It's me! No more fear, no more confusion, no more dejection. I'm alive." Jesus doesn't do that. What does he do instead? Look at verses 25 to 27, where he says, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. He surely did introduce himself to them, didn't he? But he did it in the Word of God. These two men, maybe it was a man and a woman, we don't know, but these two, just like the women, were totally confused because of the events which had just happened. Their world was turned upside down, but seeing the Lord Jesus in the Word of God, their confusion gives way to faith in Jesus' words. Even after Jesus revealed himself personally, it was still in the Word of God that their faith was placed. Look here at verse 32. It's a very important verse. They said to one another, this is after the Lord Jesus has revealed himself to them in the flesh, they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us when? When he talked with us on the road and when he opened the scriptures to us." Not while he was before them and showed himself in the flesh, when they saw him in the Word. And so here's the Lord Jesus then, teaching his church that confusion gives way to faith in his Word. The cure is finding the Lord Jesus in his Word, remembering Jesus' words. And so I trust we're beginning to see a pattern now emerging in Luke 24. Jesus is about to leave the church, which is going to be in all sorts of confusion for so many years. And he teaches them to have faith in his Word. He says, "I'm going away now. I'm going to be with my Father. I'm going away so that you may receive the Holy Spirit. I am going away, and yet you can see me. You can hear me, you can find me, you can receive my teaching in the scriptures." It's quite striking, isn't it, that in both of these cases that we've seen, and we'll see a third now, it is not angels, it is not miracles, it is not visions of Jesus which can cure confusion. It's his Word, the solid, unmovable, unchanging, confusion-curing Word. And this truth is wonderfully illustrated, isn't it, by the question that he asks these two on the road in verse 17. "Why are you sad? Why are you sad?" The Word of God gives you ample reason not to be sad, he says, "but rather rejoice with joy unspeakable." That the Bible is explaining to you, don't you see? That the Lord Jesus, I don't die in failure, I die in victory. The Lord Jesus died instead of sinners. The sins that we have committed have collapsed onto him, and his full goodness and righteousness has filled us up to overflowing when we believe in him. Finally, now, there is someone to trust in who can actually save sinners. Why are you sad this morning? Why are you sad? COVID has ruined my job. I've got all sorts of family issues that are keeping me up at night. I worry about my job. Will I keep it? I'm worried about money. There's never enough. I'm worried about my home. Will I get to keep it? Is it falling down? The Lord Jesus says, "Trust my word. Plunder this book for your peace and you will find it." In head-spinningly perplexing times, the Lord Jesus gives us his word, and in it we find reason to rejoice, be glad, be at peace. Do you know that that's true? If you're a Christian, I know that you do. While the world is looking to activism and politics and vaccines and all sorts of things, Christians get to put their trust in the Son of God and in his word. What verses have helped you through the last year or so? Those ones that you write in the margin of your Bible or that you put on your fridge. It's the words of Jesus that carry us through, isn't it? Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. The Lord keeps him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. These are Jesus' words that cure our confusion, give us peace, bolster us, and make us strong. All right, let's look at this third one then, to finish. Verses 36 to 49. Verses 36 to 49, where the Lord Jesus appears to the disciples. Now I wonder here, do you see the same pattern? The disciples have just seen the Lord Jesus get arrested before their very eyes, dragged in front of the Sanhedrin, the Jews, dragged and beaten in front of the Romans, pinned to a cross, murdered brutally, and put into a tomb. John himself watched the crucifixion, may have had a hand in the burial as well. Some of their women now have brought them reports about missing bodies and empty tombs and angels. Two more have just arrived to tell them all about seeing Jesus and understanding the scriptures. And there's Peter, who himself verifies that the tomb has nothing in it but grave clothes. Confusion or what? Utter confusion. What do they make of all of these crazy things that have happened in the last 72 hours? And then the Lord Jesus himself miraculously appears before their very eyes and says, "Peace to you." What is going on? When the Lord Jesus appeared in front of them, did that cure their confusion? Did they suddenly go, "Oh, yes, now we get it and everything's fine"? It just made them worse, didn't it? You see that there, he says, "Peace to you," and they were absolutely terrified, thinking that they'd seen a spirit. It made it even worse. We see again that a supernatural vision did nothing to alleviate their fear and confusion. It does nothing even to secure their faith, does it? You know, in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 28, the disciples, many of them now, are going up the Mount of Ascension. They're following the Lord Jesus. They see in front of their very eyes the risen Lord Jesus. And Matthew 28 says, "And some doubted." They doubted when he was right before their very eyes. What is it which actually cures confusion? What is it which actually secures and bolsters and strengthens my faith? He opened their minds, their understandings, that they might comprehend the scriptures. All that the scriptures said about him, now everything makes sense. You can imagine the Lord Jesus sitting these terrified men down with their hearts beating out of their chests, trying to make sense. And he opens up the Psalms. And he opens up the Pentateuch. And he opens up the prophets. And now it's so clear. Their confusion and their fear melt away now as their faith finds a resting place on the words of the Lord Jesus, which show the Lord Jesus to them, making sense of their lives. Now, the two on the road to Emmaus were asked a question, weren't they? Why are you sad? What question does he ask the disciples here? Verse 38. Why are you troubled? It's the same question, and there's the same answer. Just as the two on the road to Emmaus should not have been sad, but rather rejoice that the Jesus Christ was their Savior, who saves them from their sins, grants them eternal life in his name. So here, the disciples need to be at perfect peace, knowing that sin and death and hell and all of their enemies are dealt with, because even the anger of God has been exhausted now on his own Son. So that sinners like them and you and me can put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Why are you troubled this morning? It's the same question, and it's the same answer. Are you anxious? Lots of us are anxious, aren't we, at the moment? Psalm 94 says this. Psalm 94 and verse 19. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Perhaps you are fearful this morning of death, whether it's your own or somebody that you love. And we read in 1 Corinthians 15, Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O grave, is your victory? It might be that you're worrying about cash, the age-old worry of cash. We read in 1 Timothy 6 that we are not to put our trust in riches, but to put our trust in the certain and living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. It may be that you're worried about your own salvation. Am I saved? Is the anger of God headed to me because of the sins that I committed even this morning? And we come to the word of God, and the Lord Jesus tells us in his epistle, to his first epistle from St. John, he says, when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, there is a reason why in the front of all of those Gideon Bibles, there is a long list of verses to go to when you're feeling like this, when you're feeling like this, when you're in this sort of trouble, when this anxiety, when this confusion, when this happens, all of these verses. Because Jesus' words cure confusion. Shortly afterward, the Lord Jesus ascended. He went home to be with his Father, and he gave his Holy Spirit. Jesus' priority before he left was to fix us, his church, to the faith in the solid, unmovable, unchanging, fear-forsaking word of Christ. His priority once he had gone home was to give us the Holy Spirit. And now these two, the Word and the Holy Spirit, have been carrying us, the church, through century after century after century, hasn't it? When everything else comes and goes, the Word and the Spirit have carried us through. Persecution, mission, pandemics, revivals, denominations, anti-denominations, wars, reformations. It all comes, it all goes, but the Word and the Spirit are our guardians forever. The Lord Jesus' Word and the Lord Jesus' Spirit are always and forever pointing us to the Lord Jesus as the cure for life's confusion. Isn't that true? Remember his words, which have carried you through tough times in the past. I promise, and the Word promises, his word will carry you through everyone forever. Okay, how should we apply this to ourselves then to finish? How should we apply this? Just a few sentences. In times of confusion and fear, which we're all feeling at the moment, no doubt, the Lord Jesus, your King, your Savior, he wants you to trust. Not supernatural visions, not charismata, gifts of the Spirit, officers, pastors. Don't trust Zoom. Don't trust YouTube. The Church of Jesus is committed by the Lord Jesus to the words of the Lord Jesus to show us Jesus. When we read it, when we study it, we find him. He is our solid foundation, which will carry us through. So let me encourage you this morning, get into the Word. Pray, ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes, to read and to understand it, to open your hearts to receive it, to open your mind to understand it, to open your hands to obey it, your feet to follow it. Pray to Him, ask Him, show me the Lord Jesus in the Word, whether it's for the first time or the thousandth time, that must be our prayer. And you know what? The Lord Jesus will love to meet you there. Amen. Let me just read two verses from Psalm 119, and then I'll quickly pray before I read another hymn. Psalm 119 says this: My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, When will you comfort me? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bless you for the gift of your word and your Holy Spirit to us, your church. We ask you to forgive us for how slowly we come to it and how pitifully we try to read it and understand and follow it. Lord, fill our faith to overflowing, we pray, that we may come to your word with confidence and search it out and find in it all of the comfort and the strength that you have to give us in the Lord Jesus through your blessed Holy Spirit. We're praying, Lord, in the name of your own Son, the Lord Jesus, your Christ. Amen.